Good morning.
You know the summer holidays are over when you get a whole pile of notices about things starting again and starting up and new ideas. I don't know what your summer was like. I mean, it's a good way into September now, isn't it? But for me, this is my first visit back to church since the summer. And I apologise for that, because you're wonderful people and I love coming. Many of you will know that we've had family people to look after, so we've spent most of our summer with four grandchildren. And it's been amazing, it's been wonderful, but I've learnt two things. And here's the first one I learnt: I'm getting older. So by mid-afternoon I'm ready to lie down, but four children don't want me to. The second thing I've learnt, I'm just wondering if you've learnt anything over the summer, if you look back and say, this is what God spoke to me about. Can I tell you what God spoke to me about? God spoke to me about His amazing timing. I want to speak this morning from a passage that you probably will know reasonably well, which is why I put this picture up, the village settlement in Goshen, which of course was where the Israelites lived. And I've called the talk, All in God's Time. It's amazing how God brings people together and incidents together and things together that normally and naturally don't fit together. And somehow the collision, the intersection of those things just brings amazing help and truth to our hearts and lives. The passage starts like this. It's Exodus chapter 2. I'll put all the verses up, but if you want to follow it, of course, you're very welcome to. I love the wrinkle of pages in church. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. Anybody know what their names were? You don't have to, it's okay, because this passage doesn't tell us. It's not until you get to chapter 6, verse 20, you learn their Amram and Jochebed. Why didn't he tell us straight away? Wouldn't it make life easier? Can I say, in this passage, there are only two people mentioned. There's lots and lots of people around. Some of them are really important, but we never get to know their name. And it just struck me that we probably don't, because God is impressing Himself on our hearts, not the people around. You know what I love about it? See, you might have thought to yourself that if we're going to be talking as we are about Moses, that Moses is such a special guy that you could come nowhere near him. But he talks about a man and a woman who got married. That's all. Just ordinary people like you and me. That's what I love about the Bible. It speaks into the ordinary lives with extraordinary and amazing events. Isn't that brilliant about the Bible? Well, this is what they did. They got married, and having got married, you are not surprised they got pregnant. I mean, if you belong to this church, you will know that that happens. There's quite a few little babies around, aren't there? And they're not quite so little now. They seem to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. She became pregnant, and you're all smiling about that because you think that's brilliant. And gave birth to a son. Now, if you happen to have your Bible open and glance back to the very last verse of the previous chapter, it says, then Pharaoh gave this order. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let the girl live. Whoa. Can you imagine what those 9 months were like? No scans. No any other kind of test to find out whether it's a boy or a girl. Can you imagine what every day of that 9 months was like? Anticipation and joy mixed with apprehension. May even be worry and concern. If it's a boy, what are we going to do? I wonder what we would have done in that circumstance. She became pregnant, gave birth to a son. When she saw he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. You just love that, don't you? She hid him. Now, come on, mums. I'm speaking to mums particularly, because you do most of this. How in the world do you hide a baby up to the age of 3 months? How do you do it? Where are you going to put them? I mean, the worst noise of all, yet the loveliest noise of all, is that baby's cry in that first 3 months, isn't it? It's wonderful because you can hear the dependence in the cry. It's awful because it wakes you up in the middle of the night. usually more than once. That's the problem, isn't it? You just dropped off and they start up all over again. How do you hide him? I don't know how they managed to do it, but they did. When she could hide him no longer, when he's 3 months, she got a papyrus basket, the bulrushes, for him, coated it with tar and pitch, to make sure, of course, that it was perfectly waterproof. And she did what she was told to do. She put her boy in the night. I just thought, isn't that clever? How did she think about that? Putting him in this basket that was a pitch on the inside and out, and putting him in the reeds, just as the king said, on the bank of the Nile. Why in the world would you ever do something like that? Why wouldn't you try some other means to keep that baby with you? Can I tell you why she did it? I know exactly why she did it. Because she wanted to see what would happen to him. So she sent along his sister. Sister's name was Miriam. Do you know where you learn her name was Miriam? Genesis 15. They're out of Egypt before you even know her name. Because God is not emphasizing the names of the people. He's emphasizing him moving behind the scenes in the lives of just ordinary people. Isn't he an amazing God? We've got a God who at this present moment is moving behind the scenes of our lives. We often don't see him. We don't know what he's doing. But here were a couple who had amazing faith, and I'll prove that to you now, that they believed God. The New Testament very frequently unpacks the life of the Old Testament. And here's a verse that tells me that these folks had a belief in God that was beyond. This is what it says in Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses. Well, it wasn't his faith, because he had only been born. Was hidden 3 months by his parents. Not just his mum's faith, dad's faith too. Because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. God's looking for people like this couple who believe God rather than listen to the king's command. That's faith, isn't it? That's not just ordinary faith. That's active, dynamic faith that says it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I believe God. Mm-hmm. By faith, Moses, having been born, was hidden because they believed God. Not only were they faithful parents, they were insightful parents. They saw that he was a beautiful child. The word that's used there for beautiful means a good child, a beautiful child, and it's used not just on the outside. I mean, come on, folks, every time you see a baby, aren't they beautiful? Every single one of them. They saw something a little more than this, somehow or other. They saw into this man's future, into his character, that he was not just a beautiful but a chosen baby, a specially God-given baby. I don't know whether by faith they trusted God and by faith he revealed something to them that was special about it, but I know they were insightful parents and they said, let's hide him. I'm asking parents, what do you want for your children? What really is at the heart of the most important stuff for our children? Don't we want them to see our faith, our belief, our absolute belief in God that transcends the normal and the natural and goes into the supernatural? Don't we want them to see that? Don't we want to see that we understand something about their future? They were insightful parents. Let me tell you, they were wise parents. They took that little basket. Somehow or other believed God that it would be okay to put him in the river. I don't know what you mums would have thought about that. I don't know what you would have thought about standing back and watching. Just standing back and watching. I mean, that's what the sister did. She watched to see what would happen. What would happen? As they built this little boat. I found this on the internet. Found it quite fascinating. Here's a guy with a papyrus boat-like thing fishing on one of the tributaries of the Nile. It must have been something like that. That she actually did. Believing in her heart that God would protect this little baby. She believed in amazing protection. Now, let me tell you, the Nile was probably the most dangerous place to put that child, wasn't it? Would you have put your son there? I mean, what if a soldier walked along, or one of the officials of Pharaoh's government had walked along and seen the child there? What if one of the Nile crocodiles had come to that? With me, there would have been a pile of what ifs, wouldn't there, with you? It wouldn't have been in my life. I'd have thought to myself, this is so dangerous. How dare I do this? But they believed that there was a God who was working on their behalf, whose plans were coming together. In this child who was going to be called Moses, they didn't call him Moses, but he was going to be known as Moses. And they believed that God could look after him. I want faith like that, that believes in a God who can do such wonderful, amazing things. Well, watch God's perfect timing. This is what it says. Then, just stop there for a moment. Don't read the rest of the verse. You're not allowed to. Please don't do it. Then, at this very moment, when they had come into our, then, God's at work in this amazing little four-letter word. Then, at that moment, now you can read it. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile. She went down to bathe. Can I tell you, she thought she was going there to have some kind of bath, but she was actually going there by divine appointment. Well, hold on a minute, Pharaoh's daughter, by divine appointment? Somehow or other, we believe that we Christians are the only people who can be appointed by God to do stuff. Praise him that he's not limited by people like us, and he will move whoever he wills into the right place at the right time, because he's an amazing God. Yeah. And at that moment, perfectly on time, she came to the place where God appointed her to be. She went down to the Nile to bathe. She went down there, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, and I thought, what in the world that about? Well, look now, here she is with a crowd of attendants who are there to make sure that somehow or other, while she's bathing in the Nile, everybody doesn't look on. I guess that's the idea anyway. And see what the Bible says. While they were doing that, she saw the basket, not the attendants. I mean, what might have happened if one of the attendants had seen it? Well, who knows? Maybe that child would have been just dumped in the river. But she saw it. Not only did God bring her there to bathe, but he guided her eyes to that little basket hidden amongst the reeds that were on the bank of the river. Isn't he amazing? What I love about God is the way he gets on with the little detail. The stuff that you generally miss, he engages with it. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. When the slave girl opened it, she saw the baby. Can you imagine what it'd be like for Miriam to be watching this? Perhaps the worst person of all to come along there was Pharaoh's daughter. The daughter of the king who had just proclaimed that every male baby had to be thrown in the river. Surely she would never go against her father's wishes. Of all people. But she saw the baby. And guess what? At that moment the baby cried. Now I know that's not unusual. But God timed it so that at the moment she opened the lid, if lid there were, on this little boat, he cried. And it just melted. It just brought her maternal instincts into play. She felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. I don't know how she knew it was a Hebrew baby, by the way. I have no idea. Maybe it was the way it was wrapped up in. I have no idea. But she said, this is one of the Hebrew babies. She said it. So everybody around heard it, including probably Miriam, who was at a distance. She heard her say it's one of the Hebrew babies. Oh no, she's realised it's a Hebrew baby. Now she's going to pick this baby up and throw him into the river, because that's what her father has said. But this is what actually happened. At that moment, with the baby, it seems, in Pharaoh's daughter's arms or one of the attendants close by, his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew babies, or a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby? You don't seem surprised, though. I don't know how many of you have ever spoken to the Queen. You know, when the Queen was just happened to be walking in St. James's Park or one of those places, you just walked up to her and said, excuse me, can I have a word with you? Anybody ever done that? Here is the daughter of a Hebrew slave addressing directly the daughter of the reigning emperor. Isn't that surprising? I don't know what went behind all that, but just think about the amazing timing and the wonderful grace of God to smooth that pathway through so a slave girl can come and talk. A Hebrew slave can come and talk to an Egyptian monarch's daughter. I mean, I've been thinking about this all week, thinking how amazing God is. The kind of stuff that he does that I would never even dream he could do, but she did. And see what questions she asked. Shall I go and get one of these Hebrew women to nurse the baby for? I mean, I don't know if there was any preamble to this conversation. Of course, that word nurse doesn't mean just to rock back and forward. It's the American use of nurse. That she would give her the milk. She would be the wet nurse. Back in the old days, that's what used to happen with monarchs. There was a wet nurse who gave milk to the baby. Shall I go and get one who can do that for you? I wonder what the answer would be. And there's Miriam thinking to herself in anticipation. I'm trying to get you in Miriam's... Well, she probably didn't wear sandals. She was probably bare feet. But I'm trying to get you right there alongside. What would you have done? How would you have thought? Can we trust God for such things as this? She said, yes, go. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Do you know what's great about God? He doesn't do things by half measures. See what he was going to do now. Not only did Moses' mum have him back so that she could bring him on and wean him and feed him and look after him. Not only so, but see what God does. I smiled when I read this verse again. Pharaoh's daughter said to him, take this baby and nurse him and I'll pay. Any of you mums ever been paid for bringing up your children? It always seems to me they cost quite a bit. It's rather the other way around. But she got paid. Isn't God amazing? He does things way beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. When God's timing comes together, look at the wonder of what he does. That's why I called it a remarkable intervention. Of course, the day had to come when she had to let him go. It must have been a difficult day when she took him to the palace. Kind of feel a sadness in my own heart, a tear in my eye, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Huh. Doesn't feel quite so good now. But where's God in all of this? Would you take your son to Egypt? Even if he was going to live in the palace, would you take him there? I think of Egypt, and I think of all those gods of Egypt that they worship. He was going to learn about all those gods. I think about all the wealth. I think about all the culture. It was a licentious kind of culture. I mean, built into its theology was sex. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine now taking your boy there and thinking that's how he's going to be brought up? Wouldn't you think to yourself, God, you've got this little tiny bit wrong. How in the world is he ever going to learn about you in such an awful environment? Wouldn't you just think that? I've been learning something over the years. I've learned this, that your children can learn an awful lot of God without you intervening. Through their circumstances, through wherever they are. Somehow or other, we parents think that the only way they're ever going to learn about God is through us. Well, of course, that is a very important way of learning about God, isn't it? It is. Of course it is. And there are many of us here in this room who praise God for godly parents, through whom we learn a huge amount. But it's not the only way. And God, I will show you later, spoke to him in the palace in Egypt and told him some quite remarkable stuff. Well, he was going to be there for 40 years. So she gave him a name, Moses. I drew him out of the water. I love that. God gave him the name that meant he was taken out of the water. You know why God did that? Because there was a day when God was going to reverse that. And God was going to use that same Moses to put the people of Egypt back into the water, to throw them into the water of the Red Sea. Isn't that amazing? Does God do some wonderful things? I love it when God turns the table. You meant it for evil, Joseph. You meant it for evil, said Joseph. But God meant it for good. And he turns the tables all the way around from the man who was drawn out of the water. We travel now 40 years into Moses' life. Seamlessly so. As we come to our very next verse, which says, Well, I've called it rushing God. I don't know if you ever do this. You know God's got a plan for your life, and you've got some ideas as to where this plan goes. So you come to God and you say, God, let's do it now. And God says, whoa, 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 hold on a minute. This is what Moses did. Man of action. I like men of action, don't you? I'm an action man myself. I can hardly ever sit still. I love getting up and doing. Well, this is what Moses did. One day after Moses had grown up, he's 40, we know that from Acts chapter 7, he went out to where his own people were. So somehow in the palace in Egypt, still within his heart was a love for God's own people. Even amongst all that idolatry, he had a love for his people. And he watched them at hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. You know the story, glancing this way and that, not glancing well enough, but nevertheless glancing. And seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out again and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And this is what he said to him. The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And the rest of the story, as we shall pick up in a moment, tells us that Hebrew person told it to the king one way or another, how it actually got there. Would you believe? Would you have believed that one of his brothers told it to the Egyptian authorities? But that's what happened. So what was Moses doing? Rushing out there as action man to sort out the problems of the people of Israel. Well, the answer is that Moses made a massive presumption, which we learn about in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen spoke these words, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, we've read this story, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Well, why did Moses do that? Well, the answer is this. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Now, what Stephen's going to go on to say is that exactly the same has happened to Jesus. He came to rescue, people didn't accept him. But hear the point from Moses. He thought, how did he think that God was going to use him to rescue them unless God had told him that he was going to do that? Imagine that, in the palace in Egypt, God says to Moses, I'm going to use you to rescue your people. So Moses said, right, let's go and do it. I don't know if God has put something on your heart that has not yet come to pass. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, I'm going to do this. And somehow we seem to try and push. Will you just let God do it in his own good time? He thought his own people would realize God was going to use him to rescue them. He was. See, that's why I mentioned at the beginning, I learned something during the summer, that I'm getting older. Moses was 80 when God used him to rescue. Hallelujah! Roll on 80, I say. Amazing, if God can do things like that. But I've learned this lesson, Paul has been bringing it to us many times recently, that God sent Jesus until he was 30 to start his ministry. Because you need to know God before you can really serve him. Moses knew bits about God, but God had so much to teach him. And this is what happened. Moses went into exile. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Isn't that interesting? Anybody ever heard of Midian before? Ever read Genesis and Midian? Can you remember how the Israelites got down to Egypt in the first place? It was through a man called Joseph. Remember who sold Joseph into Egypt? The Midianites? So I told you, God does amazing things, doesn't he? He does some really surprising stuff. Would you have expected that God would have sent Moses to Midian, the people who sold Joseph into Egypt in the first place, for them to thank God? But the problem was is there weren't too many places you could learn about God because the people of Israel were not interested in God. So God sent him in the unexpected and surprising place to learn about God. Let me tell you, if you follow a journey with God, it will be a surprise. It really will. I mean, full of surprises, that's what I mean. Not surprising that you would do it, but you know what I mean? He will do some surprising things. He'll send you to places you never dreamt he could possibly do it, and that's what happened. And that was the place he learned from God. Let me quickly tell you some of the things he learned from God. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters. He went to a priest. The man's name was actually, you'll read there, his name was Reuel. He's called Jethro elsewhere. But the El on the end, of course, is the Hebrew for God. So this man was a priest who knew something about God. In fact, he knew quite a bit about God. God sent him there to learn from a priest in Midian. I found that really humbling, to think that God could send him out of his own country because there was a better place for him to learn about God. But God's like that. He does things that we don't expect. And see what else he did. She had seven daughters. Daughters were going to be very important in his life, as we shall see in a moment. They came to draw water. Here's Moses and water again. The man who was drawn out of water was now drawing water. Because he had to learn that in the desert you need to find water. And God was going to use him to take those 2 million people across the desert, or more than 2 million. It's conservative estimate, 10 million probably, across the desert, and he would need to find water. So water and desert, he learned about their physical needs. He learned about looking after sheep, because these people were going to be very much, people and sheep go together, don't they? Notice that right ways through the Bible, people and sheep go together, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We like that, aren't we? We have that herding instinct. We like to compare ourselves with each other. We like to do that, don't we? We always compare horizontally. If you notice that, we don't do vertically. Ever compared yourself with God? No, because as soon as you come into the light of his presence, you know how rubbish you are. But actually, I can make myself look a little better than other people around. As if that's important. In any scheme of things. We're very much like sheep. He had to learn about sheep. This is what they did. Some shepherds came along and he drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered the flock for them. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they said to him, "An Egyptian rescued us from shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flocks." See the emphasis constantly. Flocks, water, shepherds, daughters. "Where is he?" asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Sounds like good marriage material. Bring him home. Let's have some food. Plenty of daughters, not too many men around. Bring him along." And Moses agreed to stay with the man. And here, many years are concertinaed into one sentence. I don't think it happened that night at that meal table that he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. But whenever it happened, that's what did happen. And see the result of that. She gave birth to a son. And Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." See what God was teaching him? He taught him that he had new citizenship. He was now an alien in a foreign land. I don't know if you know this, but you too are an alien in a foreign land. For our citizenship is in heaven. The reason why Moses and his parents are such wonderful role models for us is that they believed in the eternal rather than worried about the present. I'm just asking, where are we? One day, our present will collide with the eternal. I love that man Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not. That's where the eternal and the present come together. Are we living for now or are we living for eternity? Hebrews 11 says, "These died in faith, not having received the promises." They saw them at a distance. And there are many things that God will feed into our life that he will allow to happen, that he will cause to happen, that he'll bring together, that we will never here on earth see the fruit of. But let me tell you, there's a great day coming when we'll look back and we'll say, "Wow, God is even more amazing than I ever thought he was, because he calls us to have an eye on the eternal. He's given us a new citizenship. We're no longer citizens of any part of the UK. We're citizens of heaven. Primarily, number one, first of all, priority, we're citizens of heaven. He's given us a new hope. Hasn't he? Seated. Got that now. Seated in heavenly places in Christ. Not just alongside. It's not that we come to serve him. We do, but we're seated with him. And he's given us a new family. Those who believed on his name. He's called us children of God. To those who believed on his name. He has allowed us to receive the wonderful privilege of sonship. He's given us a new home. Are we living for our new home or for our present home? Come on now. Because God had a massive, huge, ginormous plan to put into place. Because his timing is always better than ours. Let me tell you about the final bit of chapter 2. And see how wonderful the timing is. This is what it says. During that long period the king of Egypt died. It wasn't a slip, by the way. It just so happened. It was a long period. 40 years is a long period, isn't it? During that long period. But God was not sleeping. The king of Egypt died. He had plans for Egypt. God had his finger on the pulse of Egypt. The king of Egypt died. My grandchildren would have sung a song at this point. If they'd been here, I'd have asked them to. About how you make your money. And not Pete. Nor Joseph. They pull out on the inside. You get rid of the brain. You pull it out through the ears. You then embalm them and you pour stuff inside and you wrap them up and you put them in a stone mausoleum called a pyramid. And every time you look at the pyramid, can I tell you what the pyramids tell you? The king died. That's what it tells you. Death. During that period, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help came up to God. The people who rejected Moses 40 years before are now crying out to God. What's God going to do about their cry? I said, my favourite verse in the whole of this section, God heard. God heard their groaning. Isn't he amazing? I can't remember how many times they said to my children, stop moaning, stop complaining. You ever said that to your children? God heard their groaning. And he didn't say, stop groaning. God said, I've made a covenant. He remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can I tell you, God's made a massive covenant with us, better than the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A covenant that was forged in the blood of Calvary. Amazing covenant. That's why we take communion together. This is the new covenant in my blood. A covenant that says, I will remember your sins no more forever. Never ever are they going to come up before me. And God said, he remembered his covenant. And look at this, and God looked on the Israelite and was concerned about them. Amazing word, concerned. I mean, God's powerful enough, he can do anything, can't he? So what's he doing, being concerned? Can I tell you what I love about what it says in Hebrews? We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings, the emotions of our weaknesses, of our infirmities. We have one who is always touched. Can I tell you, it hurts him, it pains him, he feels for us. Even though his timing is perfect, when we are going through something, hallelujah, he goes through it with us. I love that thought. The Israelites, God looked at the Israelites and was concerned about them. God, this is what had happened. God had his finger on the pulse of Egypt. God heard his people crying, so God was watching over his people. And God had his man, Moses. And Moses was there. 40 years on in the desert, so now 80 years old. And God was about to do something cataclysmic in the history of this world. We call it the Exodus. We call it the Passover. It was the great redemption plan that God had always had. And he brought it together at that moment because it's all about God's timing. And at that very moment, the people were in place for God to start the calendar of events that would eventually lead to his son dying on the cross at Calvary, the picture of which was prefigured in the Passover and everything that went with it. And he did it because he's a God who's in control of time. And this summer I've just been in glory in the wonder of a God who always gets his timing perfectly right. Never ever makes a mistake with it. And if at this present moment, we are struggling with what's happening in our lives. If there are heartaches and difficulties that we feel we can't resolve, and we come to God and we say, God, why aren't you doing something? Can I tell you, he's not doing it because it's not time yet. But when the time comes, it can just stand up and watch in awe as he does wonderful things. We have an amazing God. And my prayer is that God would just give us this day, excuse me, this day the heart to believe him and to trust him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these amazing incidents in the Old Testament that just encourage us that you're a God who knows what he's doing. Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us. You brought us out of sin's slavery. You've redeemed us by our Passover lamb being sacrificed for us. We praise you for a Saviour who gave his life completely in order that we might be free. And we thank you, Lord, that you are still working in our circumstances and in our time frame. Give us the faith to trust the Lord, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.